Take your Bibles this evening. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5. They gave me a lapel mic this morning, and then they figured out that I don't walk around, so they didn't give me one tonight. I don't use one at our church either, so I just use the pulpit mic. When we first moved to Idaho 10 years ago, I told myself, I said, this is an opportunity, if anyone ever had one, to change anything. I'm not talking about doctrine or philosophy or anything. I'm talking about, you know, I guess more style. If I wanted to change my preaching, these people here don't know me. I've always wanted to be a walk around kind of guy, you know, run around and around the front, down the front here and on the platform. And so for the first month or so, I tried it when we first moved here, and I quickly found that this is not me. And so I ditched that idea, and I am who I am. And I'm not going to change. I don't walk around. I may get excited from time to time, but I'm not going to run the aisles. Or I've been in churches in the South where people get on top of the communion table, literally run on top of the pews. There was one church I was in North Carolina. The church was very wide, and they had multiple exit doors, and the preacher had a lapel on, thankfully. But he went out one door, ran down the hall all the way around the entire building, and came out this door while he's preaching. I don't do that, so no worries, brother. I've seen that, I've been a part of that, but that is not me. Amen. So I am who I am, and that's by the grace of God. Amen. Luke 5, that's good, brother. Amen. Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. We'll read the first 11 verses. This is, I'm sure, a familiar passage to you. Verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. But when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Lord, I ask your blessing tonight upon your word. And Lord, I, as your servant, desperately need your help tonight as I preach. And I pray that you'd help me, that you'd fill me with your spirit, Lord. And I long and I desire for a great catch in my own life, in my own ministry. And we're thankful that we serve an omniscient, omnipotent creator who can do that. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we look at this passage. Give me wisdom as I preach. Give us understanding. Give us open hearts and open minds to receive that which you've prepared for us this evening. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Familiar passage here. In Luke chapter 5, in our church on Sunday evenings, we are preaching a series of messages on the life of Christ. And currently we're talking about the miracles of Christ. And this is obviously one of the miracles of Christ here. In verse number 1, the Bible says that they were by the lake of Gennesaret. This is also the Sea of Galilee. Out of all the miracles that Jesus performed, and I use that word loosely, it wasn't an act by any means whatsoever. He was performing these miracles to prove a point that he was God in the flesh. And he performed many of these miracles in the northern part of Israel. He didn't do many miracles in Jerusalem and around in Judea. Most of his miracles were done and conducted in the northern part of Israel, even more specifically around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, there are 6 different miracles that involved the Sea of Galilee directly. Out of those 6 miracles, 3 of them included fish. It's interesting. How many of you like to fish here this evening? Now, most people today don't use nets as they did in this time. These were commercial fishermen. It says in verse number 10 that James and John and Simon, this would be Peter, of course, were partners. They had a business together. They were fishermen, and we know that they were before they met Christ. And this was a way of living. This was a way of life for them. The type of fish that they were probably catching was a freshwater tilapia. Today it's called the mushed fish. It's one of the only commercial fish that grows in the Sea of Galilee. And in fact, colloquially in that area, even today, this tilapia is known as St. Peter's fish. So this is the type of fish probably that they were catching. They were fishing at night using multiple boats, multiple nets. And the Bible says here, notice what it says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," that would be Jesus, of course, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." And I find something, just a few quick thoughts here, find something interesting here in verse number 1, that the people were pressing upon Jesus to hear the word of God. Amen. I had an old preacher, one of my mentors, tell me this. He said, "Andrew, if you serve good food, people will come to eat." And that's important to understand as a pastor, to preach the word of God, to preach the truth of the word of God, and to not veer from the book. Amen? And Jesus, what was he preaching? The word of God. And thus, the people were pressing upon him. And we know from other passages that many of these people were there for ulterior motives. They were there for next meal, quite literally, the feeding of the 5,000. They were there to see a show. But Jesus here, he has a desire to teach the word of God. In verse number 2, "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." We'll come to that thought a little later this evening of why they were washing their nets. Verse number 3, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him." He asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. "And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." There was a problem here. These people could not hear. They could not see. So Jesus requests the use of Peter's boat to launch out into the sea just a little, it says, from land, and drop the anchor, and so Jesus could have a central point to preach from so everyone could see him and hear him. This would have created an amphitheater type of setting with the shore going up and the people gathered around looking down upon Jesus in the boat as he taught the word of God. And then from there, we see in verse number 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." We know the rest of the story. They argue a little bit, but they eventually concede and let down the nets, and they haul in this great catch of fish. Now, the point of the message tonight, we're going to look at the miracle of the catch, the great catch of fish. But simply for the outline this evening, we're going to look at two separate things about the miracle, the requirements for the miracle, and number 2, the results of the miracle. Nothing profound this evening, nothing new this evening, but hopefully a few thoughts that will help us. Number 1, the requirements for the miracle. The requirements for the miracle. There are several things that occurred prior to the working of the miracle that were both requested and required in order for Christ to do his work. First of all, there's 3 things in particular. First of all, in verse number 3, the first requirement was to loan the boat. Notice what Jesus does. He asks Peter, in verse number 3, he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. "Can I use your boat, Peter?" And of course, at this point, it wasn't to catch fish. Rather, it was to preach a message, to loan the boat. The people pressed upon him. This boat was probably a commercial fishing vessel. No doubt, it probably was some of the most advanced technology of the time. These men had a business. They had multiple boats, we see here, multiple men involved. And so this boat was high-tech of the day, if you will, and this was an able vessel. And Peter did not argue. When Jesus asked to use his boat to preach a message, Peter didn't argue. Notice what Peter does in verse, there's no word said here of Peter, but Peter simply allows Jesus to use his boat. I think about this thought for a moment. The average person in Peter's situation would have grumbled and complained about the loaning of the boat. Now, I mean, think about it. They just spent all night fishing. No doubt Peter was weary. No doubt he was tired. No doubt he was tired from that night, all night of fishing. But also he was working, was he not? What was he doing? In verse number one, in verse number two, they were washing their nets. Well, Jesus, can I finish washing the nets first? No, he doesn't argue. He lays down what he's doing, and he allows Jesus to use his boat. You see, the loaning of our personal possessions to the Lord is something that we're often called upon to do. In order for God, where we're going with the message tonight is I want God to do great miracles in my life. Do you want God to do great miracles in your life? And if we're going to see God do a great work in this church, in this ministry, we must follow the requirements of the miracle. Okay, we must be willing to allow the Lord to use our personal possessions, to loan our boats to him. Before God can ever do a work, we must be willing to let him use our personal possessions. How do we respond? Do we grumble? Do we complain? You want that, Lord? That's mine. What about the tithe? What about our offerings? Faith promise. I don't know how you do your missions program here at your church to take care of your missionaries. God wants our personal possessions. And by the way, they're not really ours to begin with.
That's right.
We are simply but stewards of what God has allowed us to have. Nothing that we have is really ours anyway. And I'm thankful for the example of Peter. He did not argue. He did not complain. He rather allowed Jesus to use his boat. So the first requirement for the miracle is the loaning of the boat, but also to launch out into the deep. Notice what happens here in verse number 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Before Peter could launch the boat, he had to loan the boat. There's an order of progression here. And I wonder often in our life how often we limit the work of God in our lives because we don't loan ourselves and our stuff to the Lord's work. If we don't allow the Lord to use our boat, we can never launch the boat. Jesus, do you believe Jesus knew what was ahead? He knew the end of the day. He knew what was going to happen here. But at this point, Peter did not. Launching out into the deep, to launch out into the deep. Think about these words for a moment, to launch out into the deep. This implies progression, to get into the deep end. I wanted to thank the church here this evening for the hotel. My family has truly enjoyed the hotel that we've been staying at, and my kids enjoy the pool. I told them last night, we're going kerplunking. We're going to the pool. We're going to have a good time. We put our floaties on, and we've been swimming it up. It's been great. We thank you for the great time. We've enjoyed it. But, you know, we don't let them just jump into the deep end of the pool, right? They have to learn to swim first with a life vest and then the progression of this. So the deep, to launch out into the deep implies progression, does it not? To leave the shallow ends, to leave the shallow parts of the lake, and to move out into deeper water. Well, why? That's where the fish are. That's Jesus. Again, Jesus knew what was going to happen here, did he not? And so they weren't going to catch this amount of fish right by the shore. They had to launch out into the deep first. Okay, to launch out into the deep implies progression. Many Christians never learn how to deal with the deep. Think about this for a moment. Many Christians are still doggy paddling in the shallow end of the pool, spiritually speaking. And if we're going to see God do a work in our lives, we must learn to launch out into the deep, to learn to make progression, to grow in our Christian lives.
Good.
To launch implies progression, but also it implies perspiration, a little bit of effort, a little bit of work. I mean, the sails that they had just packed away now had to be unfurled. The oars that they had just stowed under the boat now had to be pulled out and used again to launch out into to the deeper waters. Launching into the deep implies a step of faith. It implies that it can possibly take a little bit of effort. But out in the deep is where the fish are located. And if we ever want to see the Lord do a work in our lives, we must be willing and able to launch into the deep. By the way, in the deep waters, there's risk there, is there not? You think of the storms that we find in the New Testament on the Sea of Galilee. These fishermen had to know how to deal with these things. But I think of what the psalmist said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And I found in my life often that in the deep waters is where I learned to trust in the Lord. That is where God does his work, in the deep waters. And if I'm not willing to launch out into the deep waters, then he's never going to do a great work in my life. So again, the requirements of the miracle: to loan the boat, to launch out into the deep, and then also to let down, number three, the third requirement, to let down the nets. This is interesting. Notice what happens in verse number four. He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Before Peter could let down the nets, he had to loan the boat and launch the boat. I mean, he can't cast the net on the sand, on the bank, and expect to catch fish. He had to loan the boat, launch the boat, and then let down the nets. Think about this here. Notice Peter's response, rather, verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. The words of Peter imply a little bit of confidence. He says, Master. You see the term that he uses here to address Jesus. Master, we have toiled all the night. It's almost, he's being cordial. Master, you don't understand. You're a carpenter. Okay, you're not a fisherman. We've just spent all night fishing, and we have caught nothing. But notice what he says. Nevertheless, I love that word, nevertheless. At thy word, I will let down the net. One of the greatest neverthelesses is when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me, he prayed. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And Peter says, Lord, this don't make any sense. I don't understand what you're telling us to do here. We've just toiled all night long. You don't know anything about fishing. Well, Peter quickly learned that Jesus knew everything there was to know about fishing. He created those fish. I've often thought, did those fish just appear in the net? Or were they just sitting there waiting for the net to drop into the water? Now it's time, and they just, I don't know what happened here, but of course, Jesus was obviously at work. But to let down the nets, and Peter says, nevertheless, I don't understand this, Lord, but at thy word I will let down the net. A few thoughts here. The word draught in verse number four is a word that's used for hunting, to catch something opportunistically, to catch these fish. A couple of thoughts here quickly. I've written a few things down. Notice what Jesus says in verse number four, to let down your nets, plural. But notice what happens in verse number five. Peter agrees, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net, singular. Do you see the difference? Now, we know they had multiple nets. Back in verse number two, they were cleaning their nets. Okay, so they had multiple nets to let down. But Peter almost as if, it's kind of a subtle thought here, but Peter almost was a little hesitant. Fine, we'll just throw one net out. There's a lot of what ifs in this passage. What if Peter would have casted all of his nets? Would every one of them been filled with fish? Well, we know that their nets began to break in verse number 6. And then they called their friends to come help them with the second boat. And then both boats began to sink. So they probably wouldn't have been able to handle multiple nets. Their nets would have broken. The boats would have sank. What a catastrophe that would have been. But I'm sure the Lord knew all this from the very beginning. But again, the idea here, I wonder in my life, if I'm casting a net versus multiple nets, what does God want to do and desire to do in and through my life? Am I limiting the work of God? He wanted Peter to let down the nets. And Peter is just throwing one over the side. Also, the nets here, as we think of the nets, these were clean nets, were they not? They had just finished washing them. That's also important to note. In verse number two, they were washing their nets. And this was important. Cleaning of the nets would have involved the removal of unwanted materials, maybe remnants of fish, plants, and trash that may have been caught up in the nets. Cleaning the net was important for the next use. If they would not have cleaned their nets properly, if they would have just thrown them in a wad in the corner of a boat somewhere, and then the next week they came out to use them, or the next week after that, or the next month, eventually those nets, if they're not cleaned properly, they can rot, they can become brittle, and eventually be of no use at all. I enjoy hunting. It's one of my things I like to do for recreation, and I just finished yesterday, actually. I was in the woods yesterday morning, muzzleloader hunting for elk. And I learned at an early age, and my dad told me this, but I learned the hard way. I had to learn the hard way. That's how often life works sometimes. If you don't clean your muzzleloader, you can ruin it. Anyone here use a muzzleloader, shot a muzzleloader before? Black powder? I see some ladies raising their hands. Praise the Lord. If you don't clean it, Black powder is very corrosive, and if you don't clean it, it will destroy and ruin your gun to where you can't use it. And I learned my lesson as a young boy. Dad told me to clean my gun, and what does Dad know, right? Put the gun away, and the next season I came, and the gun's useless. It's rusty. It's corroded. If you don't clean things, they're not as useful. And so these nets had to be clean. Think about this. You know, as we think, Jesus says at the end of this, where we're going here, he says in verse number 10, at the end of it, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." So the analogy here is to catch all of these fish can be carried over to be catching men, right? If we want God to use us, if we want to be most effective in the work of God, we must be clean vessels. Clean nets in order for God to use us to our fullest potential. What if, as I think of the requirements here to loan the boat, to launch the boat, and to let down the nets, what if Peter would have said no to any of these commands? Would there have been a great catch? Probably not. And I wonder how many times, again, in my life, do I hinder the work of God? By the way, our submission to the Lord is on public display. People are watching. You think of the crowd of people who had just left off hearing the word of God preached. Remember Peter? They were on the boat. Jesus was preaching the message, and then Jesus says, "Launch out into the deep." No doubt this multitude of people are still standing there on the shores, watching this entire thing unfold. People are watching our lives. And what if Peter would have said no? I there's a lot of what ifs in this situation. And I'm thankful that Peter was subservient and submissive to the will of God. Number one, the requirements for the miracle. And then obviously the main part of the message here, and the application at least, the results of the miracle. The results of the miracle. Verse number 6, it says, "And when they had done this," in other words, they cast the one net, the singular net, overboard, "they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." So the first result of the miracle would have been simply fish. They caught fish. They enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. The tense of the word there in verse number 6 does not mean that the net completely broke, else they would have lost all of their fish, right? So the tense here implies that it was beginning to break. It was at the point of exploding, and it could have broken. It began to break. This amount of fish caused their net to break. I did a little bit of research, and to be honest, I came up a little empty. I was trying to put a number, financial number, on this fish. How many fish could they have caught? How much were fish worth at the time? And there's not a lot of historical context in what I could find on the internet about this. But no doubt, this amount of fish could have changed their lives forever. This wasn't normal. In fact, we see in a moment, Peter falls down at the knees of Jesus and says, "Forgive me, I'm a sinful man." If anyone understood the magnitude of this miracle, it was Peter. He was a fisherman by trade. And so Peter, understanding what just happened here, this wasn't normal. To catch this amount of fish and with one net, this could have meant more boats, more nets, upgrade the business, hire more employees. This could have changed their entire life. Okay, this catch of fish, it's an amazing thing. Notice what happens in verse number 7. "They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." Same tense there. The ships did not sink, but they began to sink. Think about this for a moment. As we carry this over to our application, catching fish versus catching men. I long for fruit in my life, in our ministry. I long to catch a lot of fish, a lot of men, to win a lot of people to the Lord. That's my desire. But I wonder what happens when someone in another boat begins to catch fish and they ask for help. Do I go help them? That's what happened here. The one boat began to sink, and so they beckoned into their friends, "Hey, come help us. Our net's breaking. Our boat is sinking. Please come help us." Oftentimes we're moved to jealousy, are we not? When someone else is blessed, when God is working in someone else's life, do we become bitter? But why can't God do that here? Why didn't we catch the fish? I think there's a great application here for us. The ministry is no place for jealousy or envy. In the work of the Lord, there's no place for this. The Bible, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, "We are laborers together with God. I think of that context. Remember, the church at Corinth was saying, well, I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized of Apollos. I of Peter. Some were saying, I was baptized. I'm in Christ. I'm not of Paul or Peter. And the contention there in the church, and Paul says, look, we're all on the same team here. Okay, we are laborers together with God. We may be in different boats. We may be in different towns, different churches. But if God begins to bless this church, or God begins to bless our church, we shouldn't look at that with envy or jealousy. We should come help and rush to the side and say, we're here. We want to help you haul this catch into shore. So we think about this. Having a successful harvest, just quickly here in passing, having a successful harvest implies two simple things. First of all, our submissive will. We must be submissive. Again, what if Peter would have said no? But it also requires his supernatural abilities. See, we can't do it on our own. Catching this amount of fish was abnormal. This wasn't an everyday experience for the fishermen. And God's the one who does the work. He's the one who enclosed the fish into the net. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't his wits or his ability, knowing obviously he had just toiled all night in fishing and came up empty. So Peter, this was a work of God, and this is obvious here. The first result of the miracle was fish. The second result of the miracle was fear. Fear. Notice verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And notice what Jesus says to John and James and Peter in verse 10. "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Jesus, using that term, "fear not," implies that they were fearful. In fact, it says that Peter fell down at his knees. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He was astonished, verse 9 says. He was blown away. How in the world did this just happen? And so the fear that resulted from this, Jesus telling them to fear not, implies that they were indeed fearful. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." In our Sunday school class with the men, we talked about fearing the Lord and keeping his commandments. Fear the Lord and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. It's one of our responsibilities to fear the Lord. But what is a proper fear? We talked in Sunday school, it's not cowering in a corner, afraid of the mighty hand of God to come down upon us. Rather, it's understanding that every time we sin, we're the ones that mess up. And we have hurt him. Rather, him hurting us, we've hurt him. To understand this here, in this context, though, there's a couple things that occur that are a result of fear. The first result of fear would be an awareness of sin. Verse 8, Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do you see his awareness of sin? He's in a proper perspective here of fearing God. He's afraid. And his first conclusion in his mind was that he was a sinful man. "Lord, I am a sinful man. Depart from me," he says, "for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I think of the words of Isaiah, Isaiah 6:5. Remember when he got a vision of the throne of God? Isaiah 6, verse 5, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we properly fear the Lord, we will have an awareness of our own sin. When we are casual with our own sin, we don't fear the Lord like we should. So what does it mean to properly fear the Lord? Understand that we are a sinner, who he is and who we are. He's everything and we're nothing. We're just a bunch of dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing dirtbags with thumbs, like we talked about this morning, right? That's all we are. That we need to have an awareness of sin, but also we have the astonishment of the Savior. These are results of fear, awareness of sin, but also the astonishment of the Savior. Peter says in verse number, the Bible says that he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. I think it's obvious for the reason of Peter's astonishment. But honestly, if anyone could have understood the gravity of this situation, the seriousness, and how miraculous this truly was Peter. I mean, this guy was a fisherman by trade. He understood this. And to see this many fish in one net was indeed miraculous. In fact, again, it says he was astonished. He was astonished at the work of Christ. But also another result of fear is the appointment to service. Verse 10, so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. If we properly fear the Lord, we're going to have an awareness of sin. We're going to have an astonishment of the Savior. And we're going to understand the appointment to service. We have a job to do. We're not going to sit idle and do nothing. Rather, we're going to get busy. Jesus says here, he translates this from fish to men. Now we have a job to do. Peter, you understand here. Look, you just caught all this fish. This was a work of God. But I want to take you and I want to use you in the same fashion, the same way to catch that many men. You think of the day of Pentecost. Who preached on the day of Pentecost? Peter did. Think of how many people were saved. 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. You think of what God did through the life of Peter. And no doubt, I don't know how many fish they caught that day, but we see the translation of that now to catching men. And God used Peter in a miraculous way to understand that he had an appointment to service. Peter, you're no longer a fisherman. Well, you're a fisherman, but not a fish. You're fishing for men, amen, not fish. In a moment, we'll see how these disciples, they left everything and followed Christ, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But this was all in part, in the reason of, because the miracle that Christ just performed. They were astonished. They feared the Lord. So the first two results of the miracle, the fish, and then also the fear. The third result of the miracle is forsaking. Forsaking. Verse number 11, it says, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. The last two, let's just give both of the final two results of the miracle here, the forsaking and the following in verse number 11. You ever wondered what happened to those fish? I mean, the Bible says they forsook all. The fish are now lying on the shore and they forsook, they walked away. They turned around and walked away and began to follow Christ. What happened to those fish? Again, the value there, no doubt, could have changed their life forever. It could have really helped their families buy a new home, buy a new boat, really upgrade their business. This was no small thing, but they walked away from it all. To forsake and to follow. This implies sacrifice, does it not? In fact, we know elsewhere that James and John, they left their father standing on a boat, Zebedee. They left their own family. They left their own kin. They followed. They forsook. I like to think possibly that Zebedee took care of the fish. Maybe he went to market and sold all the fish and he took care of all of that. Again, we're not told what happened to these fish, but they left it all behind. And if we, and again here, the result of the miracle is that these men now were willing to follow and to forsake all and to follow their Lord. They are now disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? To be a follower of Christ. And now these men are disciples of the Lord. These men left their fish, they left their nets, they left their boats, they left their families. They left everything behind. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, if you will, quickly. Luke 14, verse 25. The Bible says, and there went a great multitudes. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jump down to verse 33. Again, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus telling us here? That we, if we truly want to be a disciple of Christ, we must be willing to forsake and to follow. These 12 men, minus Judas, we have 11, these disciples of Christ, what were they? They were no longer fishermen. They were fishing for men, not fish. They forsook and they followed. So these men are great examples for us tonight, are they not? Amen. And this is a result of the miracle, the result of the great catch. God did the work, and now they begin and continue to follow the Lord in their lives. But you know, oftentimes, if we want to continue to see God do a work in and through our lives, we must also be willing to follow and to forsake. A.W. Tozer made this statement. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And I think it's a true statement. If we want God to use us in a supernatural way, we must be willing to have God hurt us in a supernatural way. To forsake. As Jesus said in Luke 14, sometimes that means a father and a mother. Family, to leave behind. And not that we hate them, as he says. The idea that he's number one. He's first place in our life. Everything else becomes secondary. To follow the Lord. To forsake all and to follow the Lord. In conclusion, this evening, we've seen two simple points. Nothing, again, as I said earlier, this is nothing new tonight, but a reminder that we serve a miracle-working God. Aren't you thankful that we serve an omnipotent Creator who is capable and able to do great things? And I long for a miracle of a great catch in my own ministry, in my own life. I long to have people saved and the altars full and the waters of the baptistry stirred every week. I want God to do a great work, even here at this church. And I'm thankful for your pastor. I'm thankful for the influence that you guys have on your community. And I'm sure your desire is the same, to catch many men with the gospel of Christ, mm-hmm. and women, of course, as well. But the idea here is this miracle I long for, this work of God that I long for, must be preceded by the fulfillment of the requirements of the miracle. Remember the loaning of the boat, launching out into the deep, and the letting down of the nets. And we can't catch any fish unless we do those things first. The requirements of the miracle, to loan the boat, to launch the boat, and to let down the nets. If we don't do those things, then we will never see the fish and the fear and the forsaking and the following that we need in order for God to do a great work. I long to see a harvest like this in my own life. But I think about this. Jesus was in the boat the entire time. Jesus needs to be in my boat. I want him in my boat. I want him to be the captain, to lead. And he says to launch, I launch. He says to go over here, go over there. He says to let down the net there, I let down the net there. To be constantly listening to the voice of God and in turn watch him do great things in my life. The miracle of the great catch, the requirements of the miracle, to loan the boat, to launch the boat, to let down the nets. And then the results of fish, fear, forsaking, and following. May God help us. May God help Cornerstone Baptist Church to experience the miracle of the great catch. May God help New Life Baptist Church to experience the miracle of a great catch. But again, the requirements before the results. Lord, I ask your blessing tonight upon the message. Pray that you'd use it in our lives. Simple passage, familiar passage. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to draw application. Pray for this invitation this evening that you'd work in a way that's can only be described as a work of God. I pray for this church that you would help them in the days ahead to be casting the nets and bringing in men and women and children to this place and reaching their community with the gospel of Christ. I pray for the same thing in my life, in our church, in Pinehurst. Pray that you'd help us to not soon forget this message and to apply it to our hearts and lives this evening. I pray that you'd use this invitation in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen.